The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of mental attitude sins. Roman numeral 2, page 1 of our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself to make sure you're in a state of spirituality. That is, you have dealt with any personal sin in life with the rebound technique, and otherwise are filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is evidence in regards to your undivided attention and concentration and the perception of the truth of Bible doctrine as it's so intended. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us as we seek to ensure that we are fulfilling your directed will for our lives, that we are on top of the game spiritually in regards to living in the cosmos otherwise, and that we can glorify you to the maximum, both in time as well as eternity. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a principle that a lot of Christians fail to realize it is that all sin begins in the mental attitude. Your brain computer is your primary engine to start cranking out sins. With your mental attitude sins, then the brain computer provides the energy necessary for the transmission of sins to the tongue, sins of the tongue, the verbal sins, and then those sins that are carried out by the body themselves, those are the overt sins. Most believers recognize overt sins, sins of the tongue, but it's surprising how few recognize that sin occurs in the mental attitude. A mental attitude sin will get you out of fellowship just as fast as and as complete as any other sin. You name the worst sin there is. One small mental attitude sin gets you out of fellowship. Obviously, the degree of divine discipline that one might expect in these cases are made greatly different. But still, it places one in a state of carnality. Therefore, the prescription, as it is with all sin under mental attitude sins, is to deal with rebound. The challenge is trying to stay on top of your thinking so that you can catch sin formulated in regards to your thoughts and seek to arrest it there at that point in time before it goes verbal or overt. Mental attitude sins obviously provides means and avenues for people to fake other people out. One may appear pious and godly, such as religious leaders of Jesus' time, but Jesus called them to task, and then he told them that while their overt appearance may be as whitewashed tombs, i.e. a godly or righteous appearance regards to their persons based on their dress their other activities in regards to the church, that they were full of dead man's bones. That looks at the fact that they were full of mental attitude sins. They were spiritually unclean otherwise. Therefore, it is through Bible doctrine and sound Bible doctrine that one is able to truly and correctly evaluate in regards to other people and where they're at spiritually in this respect. You never know when you're dealing with the cosmos. You never know what you're dealing with. And you know, you'll get these requests, you know, like on Line for LinkedIn for people that you don't even know. And people are stupid enough to go in and hook up with them, and they don't know what they're dealing with. They don't know what's going on in their minds. These could be murders. These could be pedophiles, as far as a person might know. But, oh, you know, it's all in the name of business, all these other things. People fake people out. And people can keep things very hidden in regards to their mental attitude, in regards to others around them, and what they're really all about. So with Bible doctrine, with prayer, and with the proper associations in life, and applying the doctrine of separation, one can protect themselves. Otherwise, in regards to believers, especially that may be full of mental attitude sins, but otherwise give you that gushy modeling approach that the fundies are so accustomed to and expect from people of being Christians otherwise in their lives and faking people out. So, you know, sound doctrine, the way God thinks is not the way we think, and we must be aware of the way God thinks in order to stay on top of the game. As we also noted, mental attitude sins are listed in the list of seven sins that God hates most. Pride, arrogance, evil scheming, those are two sins that God definitely will express His wrath upon in regards to these types of sins, and that God hates things in life, just like we hate things in life. God hates certain things, certain people, Esau, certain sins in life are greatly despicable to Him, and obviously grievous in regards to their nature of sin as He sees it. The person, people, may think that other sins hold more weight, but when you look at God and the way He thinks about things, like the one that always kind of caught my attention is in the list of SCA sins, meddling was listed along with the sins of fornication, adultery, murders, liars, things of this nature. So, you know, take it for what it's worth. Doctrine gives you the light to see through the darkness. People who do not deal with their mental attitude sins, that stay unstable or unstable spiritually, otherwise in this regard, part of the repercussions and discipline that comes upon these types often is psychosis, emotional, mental problems, etc. occur simply because they are involved in mental instability in regards to the spiritual realities of life. Otherwise, is part of the things that will occur to societies under the five cycles of discipline for those nations that abandon God and do not line up in regards to His Word. Otherwise, that these things will come down in judgment upon people. So, you can have DAC going on. There can be demon possession going on, creating these types of things. You never know. Of course, mankind, they don't want to bring God into equation. They don't want to bring Bible doctrine into equation. And all they'll look for is physical or other superficial avenues to try to find a resolution to the problems, to compromise with one part of one part of your SCA that society doesn't want to embrace with another part of your SCA that society will embrace is often the remedy. So, anyway. All right, Roman numeral 2. Here we're going to the list of major mental attitude sins. With these particular sins that I've listed, obviously they're synonymous with the other designated sins. Here, arrogance, umbrellas of sins such as pride, point A, which is self-importance or vanity, self-exaltation, the inflated ego, the big ego, you know, the professional sports types and Hollywood types of this world, haughtiness, that's being conceited, condescending. So arrogance, we understand, all these are a nuance of arrogance. While arrogance itself underwrites all sin in principle and is found in the list of SG activities individually, otherwise as point B, C, God ultimately overrules this type of attitude. God exalts the humble, but He abases the proud. Sooner or later, you can have everything, grasp of everything in the world, have the best of all things, and one day your life's over. What then? D, arrogance perpetuates scheming and slanderous judging of others. To engage in evil scheming, bad mouthing in a slanderous way, lying against others, etc. because one thinks that they know and judge erroneously often. And other aspects of the sin nature get involved, such as revenge often, things of this nature. These are all by way of review. It promotes a false sense of pride. If we have one thing we are defined pride in, it is that we know God and His plan. Our pride rests in sanctified pride in regards to what God provides for us in grace. And He provides us the means and ability to know these things in spite of what our sin nature is otherwise. And to have a misplaced sense of pride, and it's one thing to recognize a job well done. We understand that. Good work. Great inventions, things of this nature. But most often, people do not give the real credit where it belongs, and that is God is the one who gave them the talents, the means, etc., to perform what they perform. And hence, it's a self-pride. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I did this all on my own. I did it my way, as the song goes. F, where we pick up, it promotes self-deception. You know, the old phrase, don't kid yourself. Don't be self-deceived. See? And arrogance promotes self-deception. Jeremiah 49:16. Here, reference to Edom, which we've just went through the doctrine in terms of Bozrah and that passage. The cursing that comes upon them for their arrogance. He says, verse 16, is for the terror of you, that which will bring fright upon you, fear, or that fear that you think that you can place upon others. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, as if you can go unbridled and really be successful in this regard. Edomites were an aggressive, warring tribe, a warring people. Yet God subdued them. He placed them under the control of Jacob, Israel. See. Over the incursions that occurred and recorded in the scriptures. But the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. To think you are superior upon others and that you can go in and you can do this, but you don't have God in the equation. So self-deception, to take doctrine and use doctrine as your balance for decision-making in your life so you don't become self-deceived, to think that you know it all, Daniel 5:20. About Nebuchadnezzar and the dream and Daniel's association and participation in this regards. But when his heart was lifted up, verse 20, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly. To be inflated. God blesses you. You're successful in things, but then you let it go to your head. All of a sudden, you are self-important. And you forget to give the credit and remain humble to where it's due, and that is God in regards to these things. And Nebuchadnezzar got the big head because of the power that God allotted him. as ruler over Babylon, and he was a great ruler. There's no question about that. And he behaved arrogantly, and he was disposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. God abased him. He threw him down and humbled him, if you will, for disrespecting the Creator himself by claiming honor and glory all for himself. You don't need to claim glory for yourself. Let God give you the glory. Let God pass glory to you and exalt you. So, in that sense, he was self-deceived. Through his own power, through his own might, his own strength, he was accomplished. G, arrogance rejects and or supplants the truth. James 3:14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, to be self-motivated, self-driven, to serve self, this is what you deem most important. Do not boast. Sins of the tongue that comes from a source of pride and arrogance, and so lie against the truth. This is not evidence. This kind of activity is not evidence of being led by God the Holy Spirit and being in fellowship. It is evidence of running under one's STA. So when one is in that mode, that mental attitude mode, they lie against the truth. In other words, you reject the truth in the area that it applies, obviously, under your selfish ambition. James 4:16. Those who compromise their NPR for the sake of profitability, advancing themselves economically, James calls these people to task. And those who self-deceive themselves that they think they can get away with it, he warns them, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. For those who want to say, well, I'm just going to put all my undivided attention here for a year so I can profit myself and leave Bible class over it. See, and you are just arrogant when one thinks that that's the answer to your problems. But it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, rather than putting in his proper doctrinal perspective that God opens and closes doors. And when it says in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that, understand God's will not call upon you to compromise doctrine otherwise, his directive will. That's illogical, to think that God would tell you to disobey him in order to go and profit yourself, see, and to be successful otherwise. And he tells us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together in an habitual way. We all may have to miss on occasion. I understand that. You're on your deathbed. I understand. You can still apply through prayer. We've got the website up. You can catch the class on the notes. Keep up that way. That's not the preferred way, but it will work as a substitute when God has people under test like that. But otherwise, you got to ask yourself, is your missing class the norm or is it the exception in your life? If it's the norm, then it's a habit. So running under one's arrogance, engaging in human viewpoint regarding the situation is a sin. It's evil. It is avoiding, if not outright rejecting, or replacing the truth with one's own ideology, with one's own plan for their own life, rather than God's plan for your life. H, arrogance feeds stubbornness. To be stubborn. Pig-headed. That's the term always used in my family. To be pig-headed. Obstinate. To be stubborn handicaps being objective in regards to things. And arrogance fuels that. Nehemiah 9:16. They, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. In regards to Israel, corporately as peoples. You get under your arrogance. You supplant God's plan with your own plan in life. Often, nothing really occurs immediately to grab one's attention. And you get set in your ways. You lose your objectivity, even though doctor may come in and just bash the hell out of your human viewpoint. And you think you're right, see. We let doctrine be the decision maker in all of our thoughts and our actions. So to be stubborn, on one hand, it can be a good trait to be committed and dedicated and unwavering in regards to your stand for doctrine. But on the other end of the coin, when it's fed with arrogance, pride, SC activity otherwise, it is an obstinance that we are to avoid, and it becomes a stumbling block to ourselves. It fuels sin boasting. Boasting, obviously, is a sin of the tongue. Arrogance, pride, obviously, is the fuel for that type of verbal sinning. 1 Samuel 2:3. Hannah's prayer here, there's no one holy like the Lord, verse 2, neither is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. 3, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. It develops in a mental attitude and expresses itself verbally. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. He's omniscient. He knows all these things. And with Him, actions are weighed. Don't think that you're getting away with it. Or anybody's getting away with anything. Not before God. And He is taking in account and consideration the actions of every individual that ever exists on this planet. And therefore we are to remain humble and submit ourselves our regards to His plan and His word in those things that we pursue in life. J, it opposes God. Arrogance opposes God. It is in opposition to divine love, filling of God, the Holy Spirit, etc. Job 15:25. Of Eliphaz, that because he has stretched out his hand, verse 25, against God, trying to rationalize what's happening to Job, his friends, and they were good friends. They were doctrinal friends. I mean, they spit out pretty good doctrine, but unfortunately, they are blinded in the area of Job, and that he is under a divine test. Not always. Again, this is why you don't judge based on appearances. By the appearance of things, what's happened to Job, the loss of his family, his business, the economy, his economic prosperity and things of this nature. One little man, he must have really hacked God off. He must have really got engaged in some big sin. That may or may not be true. And his friends trying to convince him that, you know, his problem is he wouldn't confess his sin. And until he did that, God was going to stay on him. And Job is innocent. Yeah, every once in a while you'll hear, well, that person was under a Job test. Really? Have you ever looked at Job and saw the depth of the test that he's under and the pressure? That is a big, big test. Anyway. And he goes, because he has stretched out his hand against God. In other words, he antagonistic to God. Therefore, God is now his enemy and conducts himself arrogantly against the Almighty. Arrogance is what's feeding his enmity towards God. In the true sense of the word, arrogance does project hostility towards God. To think you know more than God. All these churches that have their church doctrines that are not biblically qualified and documentable are in opposition to God. They oppose God. Because they think they know better. Just like the Jews adding to the law all their extra rules and guidelines. Men think, well, this will help them not sin as much. Right? The reality is legalism is just as much antagonism towards God as liberalism. And it can bring about just as devastating action in regard to people's lives. Just as we saw with the Jews and Jesus. Killing their own Messiah. Arrogance opposes God. K, it promotes falsehood, lies. Psalm 31:18. Song of David, make your face to shine upon your servant, verse 16, to God, to reflect upon David in a good way. Save me by your chesed, your loving kindness, as is translated, his divine love. Verse 17, let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame, negative volition. To God thwart, for God to thwart their plans, to jam their plans, to expose them for what they are. Let them be silent and shale, ultimately overruling them in time. And verse 18, let the lying lips be dumb. That means silent. Doesn't mean to be ignorant there. The mouth to be silent, to be mute. We speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. People that speak down upon you for your adherence to sound doctrine in your life and the decision you make and how you've now regimented your life. Often they speak in a contemptuous way, condescending, that their way is a better way. They can't understand. Well, of course they can't understand because their negative is a fence post. They don't have the same desire and drive to understand God's plan to the depth that, of studies that we put ourselves through 4 hours out of the week. See, they don't have that. They don't have the discipline to sit in front of a communicator that'll look them square in the eye and just tell them how it is, whether they like it or not. See, they don't like that. They don't have that kind of drive. They don't want the prize. Oh, they may say they do. But not really, because they don't understand what the prize is. It's a glorification in regards to God that exceeds upon, over and beyond the norm of the believing race of humanity. See? The wreath. I'm talking, when I say the prize, I'm talking of the wreaths. The ultimate of the SG3 package. And often they speak words that are contemptuous. So it promotes falsehood. That's Psalm 31:18. L, it goes hand in hand with pride. Obviously, kind of redundant there, but they're seen together is what I'm saying here, what I'm pointing out here. Proverbs 8:13, to show that they are essentially synonymous to a certain degree. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That is a righteous fear. We'll deal with mental attitude, sin, fear. In this, but there's righteous fear. There's one righteous fear, that's the fear of God. If you're going to fear anything in this world, fear the Creator, the one you know that we're all going to stand before face to face one of these days. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To contemplate God, a relationship with God, and what it means in regards to your life and life after. Thereafter, is designed to humble oneself to stimulate what positive volition that they have in regards to their souls in desire and relationship with God and to acclimate. So verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To have righteous fear is to not embrace that which is antithesis in regards to God, what He stands for, and the plan of God, Bible doctrine. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. Pride and arrogance is that which underwrites all evil. And they're seen as compatible sisters in regards to holding hands, ushering evil along the way in the world. Man's own ideas. The religiosity trend of men to create and invent their own ideas in regards to God. And creation and all that God stands for. See, people say evolution is a science, and they'll scream at you when you tell them no. It's a false religion. It's an ideology. It's a theory. See, to replace God and His plan for mankind, otherwise, as it's so articulated in the Scripture. And yeah, then they speak with you in contempt, just as we read in the verses. And the perverted mouth I hate. Perverted mouth is those things that's cranking out in regards to verbal sins that's contrary to the truth of Bible doctrine. To be perverted. Before God. And arrogance creates dissension. Proverbs 28:25. To create a rift or schism among others, antagonism. Because arrogance, as we know, can be obstinate, can be stubborn, condescending, and obviously that does not set well with those who are not of such ilk. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife. Do you trust in the Lord will prosper? The old adage, the old approach regards to people saying they know more than the pastor. The pastor doesn't know what is right and what is wrong, you know, even though it's been documented soundly otherwise. Arrogance, and it stirs up strife among people in the church. See, that occurs. I'm not saying it's occurring here. I'm saying it does. So it creates dissension. It does not promote peace and harmony and camaraderie. Doctrine does. See, the like-mindedness of ourselves to one another. It provides an affection and camaraderie that we don't have with anybody else in this world. Sorry. You think you may have that type of affection, but you don't. You can't. If they're remiss of the sound doctrine that's in your soul, then you can't have truly the embracing and the companionship that you have with like-minded believers. It's a very unique club in that sense. Not that we're isolated in that respect. Rather than creating dissension, disharmony, strife among the ranks, rebellions. And it leads to sloppy decisions in life. To not let doctrine rule your thinking and to be arrogant and engage in human viewpoint and energy of the flesh and things of this nature. You end up making bad decisions or sloppy decisions. That which is not best for your life, essentially Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. All the human viewpoint approach with regards to life driven by the sin nature. You stay out of those paths and endeavors in life that follow that trend. Instead, you want to be wise in this world. And then he goes on to say, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Arrogance and carelessness go hand in hand. You think you know best, and then you make a foolish decision. And a lot of times it's because people fail to faith rest. They fail to maintain patience and endurance. You know. And it comes back on them. And again, it's not designed to make people timid in regards to making decisions in life, only to exercise the importance in one's thinking in regards to letting doctrine govern these decisions and making sure that you're in fellowship and make sure you're praying about it and that it doesn't compromise doctrine otherwise when you do make decisions in life. Oh, arrogance epitomizes the unbeliever. It's representative of how the unbeliever thinks. Malachi 4:1. Final days, God will deal in judgment in regards to unbelievers, and they have judgment set before them in warning here in Malachi. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Arrogant and evildoer are those who operate under unbelief, and they will face the wrath of God. As we know in the second advent, as he will gather them together, referred to as goats, and condemn them to hell on the spot. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of armies. So it will leave them neither root nor branch. It will wipe them out. Okay? And their offspring with them. They'll lose the pride of their past histories. Their names written on monuments. All the great heroes of our country. One of these days, all that's going to be decimated. They had their names inscribed by others. I understand that. A lot of this is not particularly pointing to the personality or the character of the individual. But what men raise up to be so damn important. The celebrities in life, the heroes in life, and names getting written and inscribed in regards to monuments, buildings, streets, all those things that are in this country in one day and one hour, all that's going to be decimated. It's going to be destroyed. Of course, if you're foresight enough to build in a foreign country that doesn't get decimated and you've got a building named after you over there, well, your name gets to leave on. Oh, the irony of certain things in life. But anyway. So the unbeliever, their arrogance epitomizes them. Their arrogance underwrites all their evil. Their rejection of God and the plan of God in its most wrathful way. P, divine love is void of arrogance. How do we categorize divine love over simply affectionate love? Is divine love is application of doctrine in fellowship, to give it a simple definition. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Here deals with love as divine love, application of doctrine. Obviously, the fundies have just completely missed the whole meaning, generally speaking, of this chapter in Corinthians. I think all love is just the modeling, emotional, love your brother type of deal. You got to understand in the Bible there are two types of love that are designated under the terms agape or agapao in the Greek and phileo or philos. And the agape love is love that is based on the characteristics, the attributes of the one expressing the love. God has divine love. That love is based on His attributes. His love will never violate His righteousness. It doesn't violate His justice. See? Where phileo love, often translated brothers, phile, Philadelphia, etc., that love is based on the attributes of the one to whom you're expressing love towards. Divine love is what's in view here. And here, the divine love is being filled with God the Holy Spirit, and He's dealing with spiritual gifts in this capacity. And even with spiritual gifts, apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, even if He's able to do supernatural things, as certain temporary gifts had the ability to do so in the early church, it was worthless. But anyway, it's a whole different section. For our intents and purposes, we understand, we recognize that divine love does not possess the attribute of arrogance. That's verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Jealousy being sin jealousy. And love does not brag, that's boasting, and is not arrogant. verse 4. So to avoid arrogance, get in fellowship. Rebound, get in fellowship, and apply doctrine. See. Until it just creeps in all of a sudden, there it is again. Mental attitude sins, that's what they do to you. It's going along and you can be praying fervently and all of a sudden a mental attitude sin just jumps right in the middle of everything and go, where did that come from? All that doesn't happen to you? Okay, I guess I'm the truly evil one here. Anyway, divine love is void of arrogance. Arrogance is vanity. It's vain, it's worthless. 2 Peter 2:18. In regards to false prophets, those who do not adhere to the dictates of doctrine, false communicators, false teachers, etc. What characterizes them is verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. The entire by fleshly desires. How many preachers appeal to the SCA to their congregations? Give them, we'll put your name on the back of the pew. We'll inscribe it there forever. Well, if it's in the United States, I know it's not going to be forever. So, you know. All these things that people will get, the hijinks that the pastors will involve themselves in, churches will involve themselves in the name of Jesus. They entice by STA activity, STA ideology, by sensuality, often appealing to the base senses, both sexually and otherwise, in regards to people, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, those who have just maybe crossed the line and making a salvation adjustment and separate themselves from unbelievers but fall for all this BS that happens in regards to false misrepresentation of the church throughout the church age history. So it is vanity. Arrogance is vanity. Arrogance there, obviously, embracing false teaching. So error, error. R.